And I think that coming from Friday into this Sunday has also been a good celebration for our men, because today is a Father's Day celebration across the world. And so on behalf of the church leadership, we want to wish all the wonderful men in this building a happy Father's Day. If there is a man sitting next to you, I want you to turn to the man and say, "Happy Father's Day" to them. Thank you. We don't celebrate fathers enough. So this morning I decided I want to make all our men in this place special. So happy Father's Day to all the wonderful men. We see you. We see what you're doing for our families, the silent battles that you don't talk about, the internal precious things that you think about because you want to make sure your family is thriving. And as a provider, you keep pushing silent tears that the whole family doesn't see, because as a man, you need to stand tall for your family. God sees all of them, and this morning we want to celebrate all of you and say that you are doing an amazing job for our families. Please continue and don't give up, and we cherish you and we celebrate you this morning. Amen. And it also ties in with what God laid on my heart to talk about this morning, because if you look at Jesus Christ and his assignment on earth, when he came on earth, he told us that no one has at any time seen the Father. He says that it is the Son of God that reveals him to us. When you read Luke chapter 10, verse 22, he said, "All things are delivered to me of my Father." He says, no one knows who the Son is but the Father. And he says, no one also knows who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So it is Jesus that revealed to us the Father. For the next couple of times, I'm going to stand here and share the word of God. I want to deliberately talk about Jesus Christ. And anytime I talk about Jesus Christ, there's going to be a segment of Jesus Christ that I want to present to you. Because as believers, if we understand Jesus Christ, I think our lives on earth will be amazing. Because the Bible says that God has made him all things for us. So he's our wisdom, he's our righteousness, he's our sanctification. Bible calls him the wisdom and the power of God. He is our hope. He is our everything. But this morning, we want to start off by talking about Jesus Christ, our living hope. And I think our worship has already preached half of my sermon, which makes it very good for me. It means if you don't open your ears before you realize the message will be finished. Amen. Please hold the hand of a brother or sister sitting by you. Let's share a word of prayer and go into the word of God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning. We give you glory, we give you honor, we give you praise. We thank you for a time like this in your presence. There is no better place on earth that we would rather be than in your presence this morning. We pray that, Lord, even as we have gathered in your presence, Lord, let your word be shut up in our bones. Just like the prophet Jeremiah said that your word was shut up in his bones like fire. I pray that, Lord, let your word work on us. He said that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof and instruction in righteousness. He says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Lord, let your word come and inspire us this morning. Let your word come and empower us this morning. Let your word set us ablaze this morning, that we will live here knowing that you have spoken to us. We give you glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. This morning we're talking about Jesus Christ, our living hope. And in the context of this message, what I want you to understand first before we go into this message is that this hope I'm talking about is not wishful thinking. And this hope I'm talking about is actually a human, it's a person. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. The word hope has become a trivial word that we use around. You meet someone and you're like, oh, I hope you're doing well. Oh, I hope I'm able to get there on time. And we use it in the context that there is an expectation that if I am asking, say, Pastor Harris, that, oh, I hope you're doing well, there is an expectation that I hold that seeing him and he doesn't look sick and frail, everything is well with him. So when I'm saying, I hope you're well, there is an expectation that he is doing well. When I'm saying, oh, I hope to get to Dublin this evening by 5. There is an expectation I hold that there will be no traffic, there will be no accident or anything on the road that will delay me when I decide to set off to Dublin. So there is an expectation I hold that I'll be able to get to Dublin on time. But this morning, I want to, as we go through this message, I want us to touch on a few things. Define what biblical hope is, so that as believers, we understand that it is an integral part of how we live our lives as Christians. Then we go into why it actually matters. Because, beloved, if you lose hope in this life, we're in trouble. And if you lose sight of the fact that Jesus is your hope, we're also in trouble. And we will take time and look at Jesus Christ, what our hope is, who our hope is, that is Jesus Christ. And then we'll look at the benefit and the blessing of that hope as we go through it. It's a pretty short message, so please follow along before I run and leave you behind. So, let's go into the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. This is where I want to start from. Now, the Bible says that now. He didn't say yesterday. He didn't say tomorrow. He said now. So, in this instance that I'm talking to you now, he says, faith is the assurance, King James will say, the substance of things hoped for. And he says that it is the conviction, King James will say, the evidence of things not seen. So there is a part A and a part B, which is explaining the same thing. He was talking about faith, but the reason why I have put it here is because he needed something called hope to be able to explain something called faith. So that if we are trying to understand hope and we look at this scripture, we should be able to see hope from there. He says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now he's defining those two terms. He says that that faith, it is a conviction or an assurance. He says, of things hoped for. That things hoped for are things that are not seen. Anytime we're talking about hope, we are talking about unseen things. I don't say, I hope to be married to Benedicta when I'm already married to Benedicta. That is not hope. If I say, I hope I will become a millionaire by 50. That is a very good hope because I am trusting God that I'll be able to make that million before I turn 50. If anyone has a prayer and a hope like that, may God meet that prayer in Jesus' name. You people don't like money. Okay, forgive me. Romans chapter 8, verse 24 and 25 explains it the more. He says, in verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. He says that, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Then he asks us a question. He says, who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have yet, then we wait for it patiently. So that in hope, there is also an aspect called patience. Because you know it is futuristic and it is something that is ahead of you. If I say I am going to Dublin and I have not reached Dublin, I get to Kilkenny and I'm like, nah, I'm tired. I don't want to go again. I don't have the patience to continue. I will never get to Dublin. So even though I hold the hope that I am going to Dublin, I have not seen Dublin yet. I cannot give up in the middle of the road and say, nah, I've traveled enough. I've gone to Kilkenny. Okay, Carlo, nah, I've still not seen Dublin. I want to give up. So if we hope for something we have not seen, I have not seen the Dublin yet, but I know I'm going to Dublin. I must press on till I get to Dublin. So I wait patiently on the road, even though now that if you are traveling, it's a bit sunny, so you're like, it's a lot of heat on the road. But because I'm going to Dublin, I must press on till I get to Dublin. And it is the same thing on this journey that God has called us on. He has called us on a journey to eternal life and eternal glory. We do not give up on the way and say, I've been on this journey for a long time and I've not seen it yet. Sometimes in our personal lives, you may be going through some things, a desperate situation, a hopeless situation, like we may call it, and we feel like, oh, we're not seeing the hand of God and we want to give up. If you have not seen it yet, His word is telling you today that you don't have to give up. If He has promised that He is faithful to His word and He will deliver. But you and I must come to that place where we understand that we have to wait for it patiently until He delivers on His word. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, why is hope even important at all? You see, when you take time and study the Word of God, one key thing that you will remember and you will understand for living is 1 Corinthians 13:13, where he tells us of three eternal virtues, virtues that are important for this life and for the now and for the life hereafter: faith, love, and hope. He says that these three things remain. If we take everything out of this world, these three things remain. We need faith to live this life. We need hope to keep us going. We need love to be able to express our faith. These three things, if you take one out, you're in trouble. You need all the three at the same time to keep going. The Bible says that faith works by love. But before you'll be able to work with faith and love, you must have the hope to understand that this is where I'm going to. So your faith only works, like we read in Hebrews 11, when there is something to hope onto. I believe that that in the future is what I am going to. So I am expressing faith, looking at that which is ahead of me, which is the hope. But that faith to believe, the Bible says it works by love. The last time I preached about this thing, I used an analogy of a car on a road heading to a destination. And I said, if the car is the faith, you can describe love as the road and the fuel you put in the car. So that the car works by the fuel and drives on the road to the destination, which is the hope. You need those three things to be able to live this life. If we take everything, if we take these three things out of life, even our natural life, we won't be able to survive. The reason why I can sit on that chair and not assess it before I sit on it is because I believe when I sit on it, it will be able to hold me. How many of you checked your seat before you sat on it this morning? That's a demonstration of faith. How many of us, when we sat in our car and were coming here, knew that I am coming to this place and I will get here safely? That was a demonstration of hope and faith at the same time. Because you knew where you were going to. You had not reached there, but you knew you were going there. You sat in the car, and by faith, you are here. And every other thing we do in this life, it is love. Love is what drives everything that we do in this life. Okay. There is a car, Toyota Yaris, with the number 08TS2335. Can you kindly move your car for us as it's blocking the way? 08TS2335. Thank you. Okay, so we continue. The reason why we are supposed to have hope is that the Bible says that hope that is deferred, it makes the heart sick. If there is no hope in life, beloved, your heart will be sick. That is what the Bible says. Have you ever been in a position where, say, maybe in your job, there is an internal position that came up that, oh, there's a managerial role or a higher role with more money. And you know that I am the better person for this job. And you put in the application, knowing that this one, any other person that is applying is junior to me, so I'm going to get it. And you hope that you will get it, and it comes and they give it to someone else. You know how you will feel in that situation? You will feel betrayed, you will feel sad, your heart will be aching, you will feel like crying, you will feel like quitting the job, you feel like you're not appreciated in the job, because how can they give it to a younger person, someone you have more experience than? It is because you had hope that this one is for you. But when that hope was deferred, now your heart is sick. Anytime hope is deferred, you are believing on for something and you don't get it, you become sad. But the Bible says that when a desire is fulfilled, he says that it is as a tree of life. That's why I put that image there. That's Proverbs 12:13 demonstrated with an image. If the hope is deferred, your heart will be sick. But if it is fulfilled, it brings delight and fruitfulness. That is why we need hope in this life. You cannot give up hope. The fact that you didn't see one come to life does not mean you have to give up. Because if you start giving up, that is when your heart will begin to ache. That is when you begin to start doubting God. Is God even real? Did he even promise that he's going to do it? And that is where all the problems start coming from. Now, let me tell you what, as Christians, our hope is. Our hope, like I said from the beginning, is not a wishful thinking. Our hope is a person. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul was writing to his son Timothy, and he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the command of God, our Savior. And he says, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. He says, Jesus Christ is our what? So when you were singing this morning, Jesus Christ, my living hope, understand that you were actually singing scripture. The Bible says that he is our hope. So that song was directly picked out of scripture. Jesus is our hope. Our hope is a person. Turn to someone next to you and say that our hope is a person. And the beautiful thing about our hope is that it is not just any ordinary hope. It is a living hope. Hope that is alive. It is alive because this our hope, the Bible says he was dead and he's alive forevermore. Amen. And so because he is alive forevermore, the hope we have in him is living hope. It is not a hope that fails. It is not a hope that disappoints. When you read 1 Peter from chapter 1, verse 3 to 9, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." Now, this is what I want you to catch. He says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Beloved, when Jesus went on the cross and he was crucified and he died and he rose up again, he literally purchased your hope on the cross. So that now that he is alive, the Bible talks about they that are in the world without Christ. He says that they have no hope. Because you can have hope in this world to live your life to get along. But beloved, life is not just about what we see on this earth. Life is bigger than what our eyes can see and the 100 years, 150 years we will be spending on this earth. Life is bigger than that. Now Jesus comes on the scene and he gives himself as a ransom, a Lamb of God who was sinless. He was crucified on the cross so that now you and I, he has paved an eternal way for us that death will no longer have a hold on us. So when you were singing and you were saying death has no grip on you, this is what you were referring to. Because now Jesus has become your living hope. Because of him, we are alive and death has no hold over us. If you are going through a hopeless situation, a dead situation, this morning God sent me here to tell you that you have a living hope in Jesus who is in you. And the Bible says that if he is in you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So if he is in you, beloved, whatever situation you are going through, this morning, if you can see Jesus, your hope, that he is a living hope and not a dead hope. He is a hope that is able to fulfill exactly that which he has promised. Then we are on course to having a beautiful life. Amen. Amen. You may not be seeing it now, but if you can trust that he that has promised, he is alive. He went on the cross 2,000 years ago for you and I. And now he's alive forevermore. And everything he has promised concerning you and I, he said he's faithful by his word. He stands by his word to perform. If you can hold on to that promise. One thing I also talk about when I talk about hope is that understand hope as an eternal reserve or promise inside of God for you. Because hope is futuristic, anything he has said concerning your life, anything he says he is going to do, the reason why he will be able to do it and the reason why he will do it is because now he has given you Jesus Christ, who has come to dwell in your heart by faith. And because you have Jesus Christ in your heart now, everything that Jesus Christ has and owns, the Bible says you have become a joint heir with him. Because you are a joint heir with him, any promise that he has promised concerning you in his word, if only you can see it, if only you can catch it, if only you can lay claim on it and believe in it, because you know that hope that he that has promised, he said, I will make you the head and not the tail. If you can hold on to that word and press more in him and say, God, I believe in you. I will keep my hope alive. You said, I am the head and not the tail. I will never give up. In the face of challenges, in the face of circumstances, I will keep pressing on. I am the head and not the tail. When I'm going through circumstances that makes me feel like I am the tail, I will look beyond my circumstances and fix my eyes on Jesus, my living hope, and keep professing that I am the head and not the tail. I will hold on to that promise. I will hold on to that hope and keep going until I see myself become the head. That is the life God has called us to live, because now the hope we have is a living hope. And it is contrasted from the world, because the hope that the world has is a dead hope.
The Bible even calls it no hope at all in Ephesians 2 verse 12. He was telling us that we should remember before we came into Christ. He says that we were called Gentiles by the people who are, we were called uncircumcision by them who are called the circumcision. He says at that time we had no hope, number one. He said we did not have God in the world. So we were living a life where we were without God and we were without hope. So even though we live through life, do all the things that we're supposed to do in life, oh, I hope you are fine, I hope you are this. The Bible says we actually had no hope. Because when God talks about our lives, he's not just talking about the few years we live on this earth. He's talking about life all the way into its eternity. So you look at depraved man who is not born again and he says this man has no hope. Because there is nothing for him after this life. When he's done spending his few years here on earth, the only thing that awaits him is condemnation. But for you and I, the Bible says that we have been translated from darkness into the kingdom of life. So that even when we are done with the life here and we escape from here into glory, there is glory and life ahead of us. Amen. So understand that Jesus is your hope. And this is the beautiful thing about this hope. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, he says that we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Where do you see an anchor before we continue? Anyone? Yeah. So anytime you're thinking about an anchor, you should be thinking about the high seas. Because when the storm starts raging, you need an anchor to be able to go deep into the deep waters, to be able to hold the ship, the boat in place, and the storm won't push it aside. He says that we have a hope, which is an anchor for the soul. Beloved, your soul needs an anchor, and the Bible calls it hope. Otherwise, your soul will be weary. Trust me, the things that we go through in this life, why do you think people in the world who have no Jesus and no hope think about suicides, think about things they want to take their lives and all these other things? It's because the pressures of this life get to them and they realize there is no hope anywhere and they're like, I want to give up. But the Bible says you and I, we have a hope as an anchor for our soul. And this is what he says about that hope. He says that it is firm and secure. So he's like, it is not like any other anchor that can even be shaken by boisterous storms. He says this one, it is firm, it is solid, it is unmovable. And where else do we hear the Bible talk about things like that? When he's talking about Zion. Please put that in your mind because I'll use that to explain the next slide I'm going to. He says that Mount Zion, which is unmovable and unshakable. Mount Zion is where the throne of God is. So I'm just going there right now. He says that it enters this anchor. He says this anchor has entered into the inner sanctuary. But where do we see anchors? On the seas. What is an anchor doing in the sanctuary? Follow me along. He says that it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. And he says there, Jesus, who is our forerunner, has entered there on our behalf. And he's saying that he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, take your time and look at this picture carefully. When the author of Hebrews 6, 19 and 20 was writing it, this is the imagery he wanted the people to get. Because in the ancient time, in ancient Greek era, when a big ship is coming back to land from the deep seas, just so that because it's reducing its speed and everything coming into land, just so the storm will not be able to overtake it, what they did was that a smaller boat will come ahead of time, go through the storm and let it beat it, come and hold on to the anchor of the big one and take it all the way to the shore, go and anchor it to one of the solid rocks so that now that it's anchored, the big ship can come in gently and come and land. If the storm is trying to push it, it is not going to sway away because it is coming to land. It cannot drop the anchor all the way down, but the anchor is anchored to the shore. So it has something holding it in place so that the storms can't move it away. Now, this is what Jesus has done for you and I. So you will call the ship a forerunner, which goes ahead of the big ship to make sure it is steadfast before the big ship will come in. Now, this is what Jesus has done for us. Because we couldn't go to the presence of God on our own and by our own merit, by our own standards, and by anything we could do, Jesus came as a forerunner. And while we were still in the storm of life and it was shaking us without hope and everything, he went ahead of us and he said, I am going to make sure I anchor you so that nothing can shake you and move you. So this is what he has done. He has literally taken that anchor, and instead of going to place it in the seas to make sure it is docked in the seas, he rather took it deep into the sanctuary and into the presence of God. So Jesus has flipped the script. Instead of taking the anchor down, he's rather taking it up to the presence of God. So, beloved, your anchor is not down, it is up. Amen. And what he has done with it is that as a forerunner, he has taken it to the presence of God. So when he says that we have a hope, which is an anchor for our souls, beloved, your anchor and your hope is sitting in the presence of the Lord. It is not sitting in the boisterous seas that you see, the boisterous seas of life that you come against. It is in the presence of God. So when you are going through tough times, your focus should not be the tough time. Your focus should be Jesus, your hope, who has anchored you to the presence of God. If we can change the focus, we are fine. Most of the time, the problem is the focus, because we get through situations and we are looking at the situation instead of looking at the focus, which is the hope in the presence of God. If we are able to change the focus, there's no problem, because then the whole dynamics change. Because now in the presence of God, anything called impossible becomes what? Simple as that. So when you see hopelessness, forget about the hopelessness for now and see the God that is bigger than your hopelessness. Amen. Amen. So, John 16, verse 33, we are wrapping up. He said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Because in this world you will have trouble. Turn to your neighbor and say, in this world you will have trouble. I know you don't like this one, because you would love to say, in this world, I don't want to have any trouble. But he says, in this world you will have trouble. But this is what he says. He says, take heart. Turn to someone and say, take heart. The reason why you should take heart is because you have a hope which is an anchor for your soul. It is firm and steadfast in the presence of the Lord. He said, take heart, because he has already overcome the world. Amen. If you understand this and you hold on to this hope, you are in a good place. Anytime you're going through any difficult situation, you're like, I choose to look away from my situation. I look up to Jesus. He has overcome the world. I have not overcome it yet. I'm going through trouble. But all I know is Jesus has overcome the world. If he has overcome the world for me, then I'm going to overcome this situation. Amen. Amen. Romans 8 verse 18 says, I consider that their present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Beloved, you are going through something difficult now, but I came to tell you there is glory at the end of it. There is light at the end of the tunnel, so please don't give up. When it's all said and done and you look back and you see what God was doing, how he was shaping you and guiding you through all the storm, you will realize that he is a God that has good thoughts concerning your life. So don't give up. Turn to someone and say, don't give up. Now, we're wrapping up. Our living hope carries an inheritance with it. Titus 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul writing again, he said, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. This is where I like. He says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, which cannot lie, promised before time began. So, beloved, the Bible says that even before time began, God promised the eternal life. So that is the hope that we are looking up to. The beautiful thing is that now that you have come to accept Christ, the Bible says that you have received that life inside of you. You are saved, you are still in the process of being saved, and you will be finally saved. Have we ever heard that? Anyone heard that? Okay, next time maybe I'll talk about that. Those three dimensions of salvation, so that you understand salvation in its full context. Jesus Christ came to die so that now we have received a new spirit. Now, as we are studying the word of God, we are being transformed and our minds are being renewed. He's saving our soul in that context. And a day is coming where we will receive glorious bodies, where this body of mortality and corruption will give way for the glory of God to take over this, our bodies. So that the Bible says that when we see him as he is, we will know him as he is. The same way he is with the glorious body, we will take up that same glorious body just like he is. Amen. That body that is able to eat fish and walk through walls, you will have that same body as well in Jesus' name. Somebody is not excited about that. I leave you with 1 Corinthians 15:19-22. Now, if you forget anything I said, this is what I want you to catch. He says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ. He says that we are of all people most to be pitied. Because, beloved, the world out there, they are enjoying themselves with all the things of this world because that's the most important thing to them. But we as believers have a way we live our lives because we know there is something ahead of us. So he says, if only in this life that we had hope in Jesus Christ, then of all men, we are the most miserable and the most to be pitied. But he says that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, and he being the first fruit of those who are fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, because he is our living hope. Beloved, when it's all said and done on this earth, that is not the end. The Bible says that we will be changed because Christ has already tasted death for all of us. He says that our bodies, he will not be left in corruption. A day is going to come that we will receive glorious bodies and we will be like him. That is what I want you to be thinking about every day. This should be your mindset for life. Not only about the things that we go through. Of course, you need to focus on your work. You need to focus on your family and everything. But more importantly, I want you to always have this mindset that a day is coming that Jesus is going to come back for us. Jesus is going to come and transform you and I. And we will be with him in glory forever and ever. This is the prayer I want to leave you with. Romans 15 verse 13. It's a prayer that Paul prayed for the church in Rome. He says that may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And it's my prayer for you this morning that God will fill you with all joy and peace so that you will abound in hope in Jesus' precious name. And God's people said, amen. Okay. So, thank you for coming. We will take our offerings and tithes before we leave. We have teas and coffees in the NYU after here. Say hi to someone before you leave. Share fellowship with one another before we leave.